Good morning, everybody. Today's Bible reading is from John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned.
Thanks, Robin. Over the last 5 weeks now, we've been working our way through a series looking at the Holy Spirit. And this morning, as we take our fifth look at the Holy Spirit, I want to play a little game with you to start off. I want to get you in the mood. I'm going to call out a line from a movie, and I want you to see if you know what movie it comes from. Now, you all know how good at acting I am and how much I love that sort of stuff. I'm going to do this absolutely deadpan, not to give it away in any form. But if you know where this movie comes from, please call it out. As to the first one is, I feel the need for speed. Top Gun, thank you. Houston, we have a problem. Apollo 13, yep. Are you not entertained? Gladiator, yes. Life is like a box of chocolates. Forrest Gump, right. I see dead people. Sixth Sense. We're going to need a bigger boat. Jaws, great. And what about this one, the last one? You can't handle the truth. A few good men. I hear it out there somewhere. A few good men. I want you to think about that movie, A Few Good Men, for a moment. In that movie, Tom Cruise, I haven't actually seen this movie, by the way, but I'm summarizing. Tom Cruise plays the role of a defense attorney. And he has up on the stand Colonel Jessup, who's played by Jack Nicholson. And at this point in the movie where this line, you can't handle the truth, comes up, Tom Cruise is trying to expose the actions and the culture that surround the defense unit that Jack Nicholson's character works in. He's trying to expose a culture of what we today would call hazing. He's really going hard at Jack Nicholson. Hammer and tongs, you might say. Tom Cruise's character is rebuking and trying to bring out from Jack Nicholson's character an admission of guilt. He's trying to force Jack Nicholson's character to accept his bad behavior and his poor leadership. And at this point, this famous point in the movie, Cruise demands the truth. And by this stage, Nicholson is now livid with rage and he yells out that line that many of you know, you can't handle the truth. And as he goes on, we see in his rage his twisted sense of honor. Now, I don't know how many things the Holy Spirit and Tom Cruise have in common. I presume there's actually not that many. But here is one that I want you to see today. They both prosecute. In John 16, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is the prosecutor. That his work is to uncover and bring to light what was previously hidden. His work is to expose and convict and to prove. And today I want you to see that this is a fundamental work of the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you from John 16, verse 8. Robin just read it to us. Our Bibles are the NIV, the New International Version Translation. I'm going to put the English Standard Version on the screen behind me. And the reason why I do that is because it uses the word convict. Let me read it to you from verse 8 of John 16. When he, that is the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, over the last 4 weeks, we've covered lots of ground as we've worked our way through John 14 through to 16. And we've been zooming in on those passages that speak about the Holy Spirit, and particularly where Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the advocate. If you've been here with us for more than a week or two, just think back. What is it that stands out to you as we've been looking at this idea of the advocate? Is there anything particular that you've seen for the first time? I think what I've seen most clearly over the last few weeks, and what I found most interesting, is the way in which the Holy Spirit never really works about promoting himself, but always does the work of promoting Jesus. The Spirit doesn't seek out to glorify himself, but instead the Spirit shines the spotlight on Jesus so that we can know him better. Over the last 4 weeks, we've seen the Spirit work as a truth teller. We've seen the Spirit be a guide and a witness and a teacher. But always, the content and the focus is on Jesus. So the Spirit helps the disciples to know the truth of who Jesus is. The Spirit guides the disciples back to the person and to the work of Jesus. The Spirit witnesses to who Jesus is. The Spirit helps the disciples know with certainty that Jesus is God's Messiah, the Savior of the world. And the Spirit works as a teacher, training the disciples to be more like Jesus, to remember his words and to live them out. And if you've been with us for a few weeks now, by now you're probably pretty familiar with the content and the context of these chapters. But let me just remind you, this is the last time that Jesus is with his disciples before he goes to the cross. And Jesus knows exactly what's about to happen to him. And so in these verses, he's passing on his last instructions and providing comfort to his friends who's about to leave. We see some of these words of comfort there in verse 7 of chapter 16. In verse 7, Jesus is helping his disciples to see that leaving is actually a good thing for his disciples. Let me read to you from verse 7. Jesus says this. He says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." I wonder when the last time you made a teary farewell to someone was. Maybe it was at a funeral or a goodbye party. Maybe for you it was that last day of school when you knew that you were going to say goodbye to friends that you'd spent many years with and perhaps would never see again. Earlier we've just heard from Noah. I reckon there's a teary farewell coming up in the Wilson household a little bit later on this week. Perhaps not from Noah, but maybe from his parents and maybe some of his siblings. Here's the thing, saying goodbye is hard, isn't it? Especially if you're saying goodbye to someone who you love dearly. Have a look what Jesus says to his disciples here in verse 7. "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I go away." Jesus is very aware, I think, that for his disciples, his departure is going to be hard. And that's part of the reason why he's with them in this upper room. He's saying his farewell and he's passing on his final instruction. But here he says it's actually for their good that he goes away. How can that be? How can it be for their good? The answer is that in his going, he's going to send a helper. If he stays, they can't have that helper. See what it says? "For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you." And clearly then, the implication of this is that having the helper is better for the disciples than having the person of Jesus. How could that be? I wonder if you've ever wished that you could see Jesus in person. Wouldn't it be good to kind of time travel and to be able to go back 2,000 years ago? When I was at uni, the AFES staff worker, the sort of campus minister, would often say something during his Bible talks in the week. He would say, "The only thing stopping you from meeting Jesus is that you're on the wrong side of the world and you were born 2,000 years too late." And every time I said that, every time I heard him say that, I would wonder what it would be like there to see Jesus in the flesh. I got a photo of what it might be like to reach out and touch the robes of Jesus, or to sit with him on the mountainside and to hear him preach, to see those miracles that he performed. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To be able to be with Jesus and to see him doing those things. You might have friends or work colleagues or people who you're just getting to know in the street. And they'd say, I'd believe in God if I could just see him. I'd believe in Jesus if I was there that day when he broke bread and fed those 5,000 men and all the others who were there. Then I'd believe. Have you ever thought like that? Have you thought how good it would be to be back there 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world? And yet here, what I want you to see in John 16, Jesus says to his disciples that it's for their good that he's going away. In other words, they're going to be better off without him. And the reason why is because he's going to ask the Father to send them the Advocate. And here's the thing. When the Advocate comes, then they will really know who Jesus is. And then they'll really know themselves. And that is because they'll be convicted concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. See, the disciples spent 3 years with Jesus in the flesh. They saw his miracles firsthand. They were there to witness them with their own eyes. They heard his words from his lips. But I want to suggest that in that time, they still didn't really and properly know him. It wasn't until they had the gift of the Advocate, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that they really knew who Jesus was. I've shown you this once before, but I want you to see this again. John, who wrote the gospel that we're reading at the moment, he was one of Jesus' disciples. He's our gospel author. When Jesus was with John, John didn't really understand everything that Jesus said and did. Let me give you an example of this. In chapter 2, John has just told us about Jesus getting angry with what's happening in the temple. Jesus has just thrown out the moneylenders from the temple, and after he's done that, his authority is being questioned. By what authority do you do this? And he says, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. His disciples don't understand what he's saying. Here in verse 21 of John chapter 2, let me read to you what this says. It says, but the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. You see, they didn't understand when they were with Jesus. It's for the disciples' benefit that Jesus leaves them, because when he is gone, then they will receive the Advocate. And with the Advocate, the disciples will really know Jesus and they'll really understand what he said and what he did. And here's what that means for us today. We might lament that we are 2,000 years too late and on the wrong side of the world to be with Jesus and to see him in flesh. But there is no excuse today in terms of us knowing him. Because today, the gift of the Spirit is at work. And we can know Jesus, I want to suggest, better than the disciples knew Jesus when they were with him. Because that is the work of the Spirit. Now, sure, it would have been great to see Jesus preaching on the mountainside, but I don't think we should say we were born at the wrong time. Don't say, I'm not going to believe in Jesus because I haven't seen him with my own eyes. He can be known today, known because the Spirit makes him known. The Spirit is the great evangelist. We'll see this in a minute. The Holy Spirit works to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And that conviction makes Jesus known. Over the last 5 weeks, as we've looked at these verses in John 14 through to 16, where Jesus speaks of the Advocate, I've mentioned a few times that translators have struggled to find the right word. In the NIV, they use the word advocate, but other translations use the term helper or counselor or comforter. And they're all in their own place, good translations of the original Greek word. These words help us to see that the Spirit is a helper and a guide and a teacher. But we might miss something of the pointiness of that original word if we skim over verses 8 to 11 in John 16. So here we see in this last passage that we're looking at in this series, the word advocate being used in a slightly more pointy way. So here in John 16, we see the advocate doing the work of convicting and exposing and rebuking and proving. It's like, as I've already said to you this morning, the Spirit is acting as a legal prosecutor in a courtroom. Tom Cruise versus Jack Nicholson, if you will. I wonder if you ever thought of the Holy Spirit in that way. Tim Keller, who was a preacher in the US, tells a story about a man that he was working hard to counsel. He says, by all accounts, he wasn't a nice man. And it seems that Tim Keller had tried many different ways of counseling this man, looking at ways to help him get on with others and ways that he might better relate to his wife and those sorts of things. Nothing seemed to be working in these counseling sessions. And then at one of these sessions, Keller gives this man a book to read. A few days later, he gets a phone call from that man's wife, and he says, what did you do? My husband is a completely changed man. His whole demeanor has changed. He's all different. And Tim Keller kind of jokingly says, word got around about this, and he found that all over town, wives were bringing their husbands to him to try and have these same sort of counseling sessions to see about how they might change him. And Keller started reflecting on this, and he started giving out this same book in different counseling sessions, but it didn't make any difference. And as he thought back what had happened, and as he talked to this man, it was clear that what had happened through the words in that book is that this man had met the advocate. This man had met Jesus. And the advocate was working on his heart, convicting this man about sin and righteousness and judgment. And that's what this passage is all about. It helps us to see the Spirit's work as prosecutor. As we dig into these verses, again, I'm relying on this book that I've been telling you about lots over the course of this series, Philip Jensen's book. I've got a picture of it on the screen. We're finishing today. You don't have to finish your exploration of the Holy Spirit. You can take away this book or order this book and read it. It's a great book to read. Now, I read to you earlier the verses in the ESV translation because they use that word convict. Here in the New International Version, the Bibles that we use, it's slightly different. I'm going to read that again to you. This is what it says in verse 8. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me. About righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The idea in this passage is that the work of the Spirit exposes, convicts, convinces, rebukes, or proves our sinfulness. Now, I think most of us probably get the sense of why the NIV would use the word prove. As I've been thinking about this word over the course of the week, it's really reminded me of a couple of kids, perhaps not mine, of course, but a couple of kids justifying their behavior to their parents. So one kid says to mum or dad, Mum, Jane just hit me. And the other kid, Bobby, says, I did not. Jane says, yes, you did. And Bobby says, prove it. Right? Prove it. It's another way of saying, convict me. Demonstrate my guilt. And I want you to see, this is what the Spirit does. And as you notice in verse 8, that it's the world that's at the receiving end of the prosecutor's work. Now, that word is a loaded word in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, the world always refers to those who don't yet know Jesus. But we must also remember in John's Gospel that the world is deeply loved by God. God has great concern for the world in John's Gospel. Perhaps the most famous passage in all of John's Gospel is John 3:16 and 17. You'll know this passage very well. It says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In these chapters, in John 15 and 16, we've seen the world's hatred of God. And we've seen the world's hatred of Jesus, and Jesus' promise to the disciples that the world will hate them also. I want you to remember as we look at this passage today that while the world might hate Jesus and while the world might hate God, God loves the world. And because of his love for the world, God the Father, at the request of the Son, sends the Spirit into the world to prosecute the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. In verse 9, we read this, about sin, because people do not believe in me. Jesus entered into the world, proving that he was able to forgive sin. And yet, when you read through the gospel accounts, it's almost like no one really wants this, isn't it? I mean, take for example that story of the paralyzed man. Comes up in a couple of gospels. It's there in Matthew chapter 9. His friends bring him to Jesus, and Jesus, seeing the faith of this man, says to him, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." And that incenses the authorities, and they challenge Jesus by what authority he can do this. And so Jesus also heals the paralyzed man, forgives sin, but then heals. And a few verses later, the synagogue leader comes to Jesus' house, and he's begging him to act on the behalf of his daughter because his daughter has died. In the Gospels, we see many sort of examples of this. People coming to Jesus to be healed of their diseases, their physical sicknesses, but few come to him to have their sins forgiven. Few come to him wanting help to repent. And yet, what does Jesus preach when he comes? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I want to suggest to you that in order to understand our sinfulness, to know what that means, we need the Spirit's prosecuting work in our hearts. After the Spirit has come, we see this kind of change in the Bible, don't we? After the gift of the Spirit, we see people repenting in large scale. We've already looked at Acts chapter 2 in this series, so I won't go there again. I'll show you the next little bit in Acts chapter 3. And by this stage in Acts, the Spirit has been poured out. The Spirit is doing its work of prosecuting people concerning sinfulness. And in chapter 3, Peter and John are on their way to heal a lame man in the temple. And afterwards, Peter speaks to the crowd and he preaches to them. In verse 17, we read this, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." You see what Peter preaches? Repent and turn to God. Now just come down a few more verses to Acts chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. By this stage, Peter and John have now been thrown into jail for their preaching, but let me read what it says. It says this, "They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. See, at the end of chapter 2 in Acts, we're told that about 3,000 believe, and now it's up to another 2,000. Have been convicted by the Holy Spirit of their sin and their need to turn and repent. Can you see how good it is for the disciples for Jesus to leave? How good it is for them in their work as those who will bring the gospel to the whole world? Good, because with his going, the Spirit now does the work of convicting the world of its sin. So just four chapters into Acts, the number of believers is now up to 5,000. In verse 10, we read this, "About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer." Let me ask you a question. How does the Spirit convict or prove righteousness? I think what's happening here is that the Spirit will prove to the world that Jesus really is the righteous one. How does the Spirit do that? He does it by pointing to Jesus' current location. Where is Jesus now? He is at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realms. How can he be there? Well, who can be in God's presence? The righteous or the unrighteous? Of course, only the righteous. And we see in the death and in the resurrection and finally in the ascension of Jesus, we see his righteous vindication. Jesus obeyed the Father perfectly, willingly took on the cross. And here is the vindication of that. He is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Spirit is pointing that out, convicting the world of the righteousness of Jesus. Again, the Spirit is shining the spotlight on Jesus and showing us to be who he is, the righteous one. And the last way the Spirit will convict is to do with judgment. Let me read to you from verse 11. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Jensen, in his book, points out that for Jesus to bring the salvation that he promised, he needs to cast out Satan as the ruler of this world. And we see this in John chapter 12. In John 12, verse 31, it says this, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. See, judgment of the world, then, it involves the defeat of Satan. And a quote, something from Jensen's book here, I've got it on the screen, if you can put it up, Matthew, it says this, "Jesus has overcome the world. He has overcome its ruler, so that right judgment will be made. And the truth of this judgment can be announced to the world as the Spirit convicts the world concerning such judgment." Can you see here today, we're at the kind of more pointy end of what the word advocate can mean. What we've seen so far, the Spirit always makes Jesus known. That's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit applies what Jesus has done to the believer's heart. And he can't do that until Jesus has left. He can't do that until Jesus has done what he needed to do, that is to die and rise and ascend to the Father's side. To do that, Jesus had to leave his disciples. And it's there that the Spirit can do its work of convicting the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I wonder if you can see here that the Spirit then must still be at work in the world today. The Spirit is still at work doing evangelism. We've seen already how the Spirit teaches and enables the disciples to be teachers of Jesus, but here we see added to this the way in which the Spirit is at work in the wider world. Again, I want to quote from Jensen's book. Last time I'll do that. This is what it says. "The Spirit works through the teaching and the testimony of the apostles to expose the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment." And that is, isn't it, the basis of evangelism and kingdom growth today. Unless our sin is exposed, we won't see our need to repent. Unless our sin is exposed, we won't see the need for the atoning work of Jesus. Unless the Spirit proves the righteousness of Jesus, we won't be able to look at him as our Messiah and as our King. And unless the Spirit does his work of judgment, we won't know the victory that Jesus obtained for us. We've seen a lot of what the Spirit does over the last few weeks. Here I want you to see the Advocate really is the great evangelist, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I pray and give thanks for the giving of the Spirit to us. Let me do that. Father God, we come to you, are so thankful for the way in which you have helped Jesus to be known. We thank you for the Spirit's work that convicts us of our sin, that convicts us of his righteousness and of his judgment. God, we thank you that the Spirit does the work of evangelism in the world. We thank you that you give us a place to play in that also. Father, we thank you for the Spirit's work today. We pray that he would be at work in us, teaching us about what Jesus has done, reminding us of Jesus' goodness, reminding us of his righteousness. Father, we also pray for that more pointy side, that the Spirit would be convicting us of our sinfulness and helping us to trust in the atoning work of Jesus. We thank you for speaking to us today through Jesus' words that are written on our hearts by the Spirit. Amen.